Just going to continue on what I started a couple weeks ago in Sunday school and going through this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray before we get started. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to church, God. Thank you for, God, a building and a pews and, God, just lights and things that make it easy, God, to study your word. I just ask that you would come in today, God, and that you would be our teacher. God, that your Holy Spirit would interpret for us, that you'd give me the words to speak, and that we could walk from here edified, God, and that we'd just draw a little closer to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Starting in verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so just really quick in review, this Church of Thessalonians, it goes back to Acts chapter 17, is where Paul first came into this book, came into this town, and how he was treated in that way and had to leave. And it was a town that was steeped in paganism, like most of those would have been outside of outside of Jerusalem. There was just constant just Gentiles and paganism. And so Paul's writing to them to encourage them and to thank them almost just as much in what they've been doing. You know, we went over there was, let me see here, where was it at here? I think I grabbed the wrong notes, but that's all right. It talks about, we talked about that the second coming is mentioned more than anything else. The second most times that it was mentioned is the what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And then the third most thing that was mentioned in the book is that of thanks, is that Paul was constantly saying thank you this and thank you that. As almost all of his epistles are, he's constantly either telling these people thank you or I thank God for you. And so that's what we saw in verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And you find that in every single book that Paul wrote, you find some place in there where it says, I thank God for you. And it's very hard to become bitter against a person or hard against a person or angry with a person when you've gotten down on your knees that morning and said, God, thank you for them. It's very hard to do to be angry with somebody when you know you're constantly telling them thank you, I appreciate you, and that's what has failed, I think, most of anything in our culture, in our country, in our homes, in our churches, everything, is that we don't express gratitude enough towards each other. And when you don't express gratitude towards each other, that gives Satan the opportunity to then start speaking into the mind of that person. I bet you've had it happen in your marriage. At one time or another, you did something for your spouse and they did not say anything about it. And so the whole rest of the day you're wondering, why didn't they say thank you? What? I spent all day doing this for them and now they didn't even appreciate it. And it just gives an inroad for Satan to get in there and start working in your minds. But it's very hard for that to happen when it's a constant expression of our thanks to one another. And that's what Paul's telling these people. We give thanks to God always for you all. And later on in chapter 5, it says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in your life. Something along those lines. I totally mess it up. But in that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And so this giving of thanks should be a regular occurrence in our speech, in our actions, and an attitude of gratitude. That we should always have, not taking anything for granted. You know, nowadays, everything's expected. It's expected that you get this. It's expected that you get that. No, just be happy for what you got. Just be happy for what you got. You know, we don't have to have, three cars and four televisions and all this stuff that we have. We went a long time with just one car, probably the last, I don't know, four years with just one car just until recently. And man, it is nice having two cars. You know, you don't got to plan your whole life around, you know, what the other person's got to do and where we got to go. And, you know, you just hop in the car and go and the wife can have it and you can go from there. But, but how quickly we've had our second car for a couple months now and I don't even think about it anymore. I don't even thank God for it anymore. It's just there. Now it's just a regular part of life. But as soon as you lose that second car, then you know you get back to thinking how good and how nice it was. And that's generally the progression that God does, is He gives people, He gave the nation of Israel the land of milk and honey. He gave them all those things. He planted them in that land. And He said, don't forget me, thank me for it. And then they don't thank it, and then He takes it away. And so we always have to have this expression of gratitude in our lives, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, and I said the last 2 weeks ago, whatever it was that I taught Sunday school when we went over this, is that when I was reading through Michael Pearl's books right after Cole was born, one of the things that he said that really stuck with me was that you need to pray out loud and thank God for your kids in front of them. In front of them, so that they hear it day in and day out. And I've tried to do that every night before we go to bed. You know, we go through the whole routine of pajamas and, you know, bathroom and teeth brush and all these sort of things. And then we get into bed and we pray with them in bed. And, you know, I say, thank you for Cole. Thank you for Addie. Thank you for Ian. Thank you for my wife. And then I think that does something for them. You know, that helps their attitude. But so this expression of gratitude, we see it, and it's almost always, I'm pretty sure it's on in every book that Paul wrote it at one point or another. And so verse 3 was where we're really going to spend some time here tonight, is verse 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And there's three things here, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope that Paul brings out. And there's a lot in this one verse. And that's the way most of the Bible is that you can take one verse and just go and go and go, and God shows you things, you know, far more than you'd ever thought possible. But this idea of remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and I think a lot of times, especially as someone that we're dispensational, and we believe as far as salvation by grace through faith without any works, and we're dead set on that, and that's what the Bible teaches, is that without works is how we receive our salvation. But after that, it's a whole different ballgame. After that, there is still something that should accompany our faith. It should accompany our faith. And so we know that faith comes, or salvation comes by faith alone. You know, but even the act of salvation requires you to act on your belief. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10, verse 9? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Even the act of salvation requires that you then take a step and, as much as I hate to say it, do something. You have to in some way manifest your faith to God in order to be saved. You know, I can't judge people's salvation. You don't know who is saved and who is not. But the Bible still says that you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And, you know, we've probably all seen those people that get saved or whatever, but then they don't want to tell anybody about it. You know, it's like, well, I understand you don't want to go, you know, shout from the rooftops, you know, and 1,000 people or whatever, but most of the time when you're dealing with somebody, you can tell if they've been saved at one point or another is if at one point or another, after they said they got saved, they did something about it. They got baptized, or they told somebody about it, or they had some kind of change in life. Why? Because that's a natural progression of faith. Once you have faith, it then begins to work out. Paul even says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So once you have faith, there should be an accompanying action or accompanying outworking of faith in your lives. Now, this isn't we know that the outworking as far as baptism doesn't save us. We understand that. But that's just an evidence of what's gone on inside. And so it really comes down to this work of faith. And so let's go here. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And when you start throwing in works and faith together, you know, it makes people nervous, and it's something that has to be a very fine line. And but at the same time, the Bible is very, very clear. We're going to look at some of the verses later, that you have been called unto good works. God saved you, and it says, we're going to look at another one later that says that you're supposed to be a zealous people, peculiar unto good works. Zealous unto good works. There's something in our lives that after we receive Jesus Christ by faith, confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, then we get saved, that faith should then start working in our lives and produce differences and produce changes. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Faith always has an action. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go unto a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. Look back in verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And it said, this whole chapter is by faith, by faith, by faith. And what you always find is that people that had faith and believed God acted upon their faith. They believed God and acted upon their faith. I'm going to give you some illustrations just so we can just nail it down. Start with Abraham. Abraham, God came down and said that you are going to have seed as the stars of the sky, as the sands of the sea, that you're going to have a son. And what does it say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we know that God then comes down in Genesis chapter 15 and reassures him of that, and he believes God. And you know what happens? He eventually has a son. But him and Sarah had to make that happen. Not to be crude, but they had to act out on their faith. That didn't, you know, Sarah wasn't just, you know, the Virgin Mary that God overshadowed. And, you know, I'm not trying to be crude, but there had to be an outpouring, an action of their faith. Noah. We already read it. Noah, God said, rain is coming. They had never seen rain before. They had never seen a flood before. They had never seen any of that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah hadn't seen rain before, but God told him there's going to be rain, there's going to be a flood. So Noah said, I believe that. And so his belief said, I'm going to build an ark. If Noah said, I believe you, but then never build the ark, did he really believe him? Your beliefs determine your actions. Your beliefs determine your actions. Your beliefs decide what you're going to do. In the New Testament, you have Cornelius. Cornelius says he was a devout man. He gave alms and his sacrifices and everything. And God tells him in a vision, he says, now you need to go talk to Peter, and Peter's going to come to your house, and he's going to tell you what it is you need to be saved. So you know what Cornelius does? He says, okay, I need to go talk to Peter. He believes what God says, and then it says he brings all of his family and his near friends together so that Peter can then come talk to them. He acted upon his faith and believing what God said. Go to Acts chapter 19. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Acts 19:17, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. These people believed the message, believed what was going on, confessed, and that was their salvation. But then it continued on. And it says they brought what they had that wasn't right before God and burned them and then went forward. I'm not talking about salvation with works. I'm talking about in your life, one way or another, the faith that you have of God, if you really believe God, will work out something in your life. It will cause you to take action in your life if you really believe God, what God said. If you really believe God. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, which we're going to talk about later, the patience of hope, this hope that someday God is going to get us and we're going to be changed and we're going to go with him and we're going to be able to see him the way he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. If you really believe that someday God is coming back, and if you really believe that someday God is going to take us away and he's going to change our vile bodies, and which is another one of our hopes, he's going to change our body, he's going to make us like him, it says if you really believe that, you'll purify yourself. You'll purify yourself. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this idea of works and faith, it is not an idea of salvation, it's not anything like that, but it's the fact that if you believe God, then you'll do something about it. If you don't believe God, then you won't do anything about it. If you tell a kid, don't touch that, that's hot, he doesn't believe you, he touches it anyway. But now he knows and he believes that that's hot, so when you tell him, don't touch it again, he's going to say, well, I know that, so I am not going to do that. There's a belief, there's a faith in what God said, and that should drive you to work. That should drive work. Your faith is what drives you to work. So do you believe God? Go to 1 Thessalonians back chapter 1 again. Do you believe God? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe what he's written in our lives? I think a lot of times that we don't do what we say is because the judgment seat of Christ is really not that real to us. If we really sat down and pondered what's going to happen when God brings every work into account, when God brings every idle thought into account, that'll make a change in your life. When you sit down and think, every thought that I thought today, I have to answer to God for. Every action that I did, every word that I spoke, even if they're idle, everything that I spoke is going to be brought into judgment by God. You know what that does? That changes our actions. That makes us work to do better so that we don't have to face that judgment. It's a work of faith. You work because you have faith in what God says. You do the things that you're supposed to do because of what God says. So do your works or do your actions show your faith? Do the things that you do day in and day out show the faith that you have in God? What's your action show? What's your work show? 14 times in the New Testament it says that we're supposed to have good works. 14 times. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know I told you to go to 1 Thessalonians, but back up a few pages. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know our salvation is not of works. It's not good things that we have done. But, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained before that we should walk in good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. We should have in our lives works that match our faith. Not for salvation, not so that we can be judged whether we're going to get into heaven or not, but because that's what our faith produces. Our faith produces works in our lives. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Let's start in verse 11. It says, Titus 2, 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's you. First Peter says that we're supposed to be a peculiar priesthood, a peculiar people, a priesthood. And it says, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Your faith and what you believe and the faith that God has put in you should burn inside of you to be zealous of good works. To be zealous of good works. To be zealous is not just lackadaisical. To be zealous is not to just go along and just do what you can. A zealot is someone that would go way outside of the norms to get a point across. That's what a zealot would do. We're supposed to be zealous of good works. And verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We are supposed to go out and be zealous of good works. That's what we're supposed to do. There's 12 other verses in the New Testament from 2 Corinthians to 1 Peter that says that we are supposed to have good works. Good works, good works. Not for salvation, I understand that. But for the fact that in your life, if you really believe God, it produces something inside of you. It should bubble up inside of you. It should cause you to do something. Cause you to minister to somebody else. Cause you to speak for Jesus Christ. Cause you to work, to labor. Which is what the next one we're going to look at. Go to Galatians chapter 5. All three of these things, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, all three of these are connected. All three of these are connected. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, by faith which worketh by love. Our faith produces works because we love God. Our faith produces works because we love God. And I think a lot of the confusion that sometimes comes into our minds when we're talking about works is that there is a difference in the Bible between works of the law and good works. Look that up. Works of the law and good works. When we it's kind of like this. If somebody has something and you don't take it, you're following the law, right? You're doing the works of the law. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. So you are doing a work of the law by not stealing. But are you doing anything good? No, you're just following the law. You're just following what is expected of you. But now, when you take from yourself and give to somebody else, then you've done a good work. Then you've stepped outside of the law. The law doesn't say, take what you have and go give it to your neighbor. The law says, don't take from your neighbor to give to yourself. You see the opposite there? That's a good work. A good work is when you take from yourself and give to somebody else. And so that's why the Bible says that the works of the law can't save us. Why? Because it's just an expectation. But anyway, that's a good study if you want to study that out. But Galatians 5 verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God, it produces a love, and it produces a work that we do by love. We work because we love God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave himself for us. And go on from the rest of there. I couldn't even get the rest of it. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about the work of faith, and then it talks about the labor of love. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 again. I know we're going through a lot of verses, but this is good stuff. Work of faith. So, first off, we have the work of faith, which is doing what God said. Doing what God said, the work of faith. We have faith, we believe what God said, we have faith, and then we act upon our belief. Then you have the labor of love, which means you do what God said for the right reason. For the right reason. You do what you do. You work based on your faith because you love God. That's the progression. The work of faith, the labor of love, and then we're going to get to the patience of hope. But the labor of love. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. We already looked at that work. and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, at the end of the verse, in that ye have ministered to the saints. That's how we show our faith in God, is that we labor we minister to other saints. We minister to other saints. That's our labor of love. You know why? Why? Because we love God and what He did for us. And so that fruit of the Spirit, that thing that God should produce in our lives, then comes out, and we spread that abroad to other people. Our labor of love. Labor of love. It's not just labor. God didn't just put in there labor. It's labor of love. Labor of love. And so that's how we're supposed to do. Example, Martha. Jesus Christ is in the house with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Martha is in the kitchen cooking up the whole ordeal. Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, green beans, coleslaw, I mean, the entire thing. But is she doing a labor of love? If she was doing it out of love, her attitude would be right. If she was doing it out of love, her attitude would be right. But she wasn't. She was laboring, but she wasn't laboring out of love. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know that in the Bible there's love and there's charity. We know that charity is that outpouring, that attitude that accompanies what we should do in our Christian lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, a good work. And though I give my body to be burned, a good work. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and a whole list of other things. But you know what we do is that we have a work that we should be doing and expressing in our lives. We have that work, but then we get frustrated, and then we don't do it with the right attitude. God wants the heart and the attitude to match the work. We expect that in our children. When we tell our kids, they say, yes, sir, and they go, yes, sir. Well, they're not doing that in the right attitude. So they say, say it again. Yes, sir. Say it again. Yes, sir. Say it again. Yes, sir. Normally about 12 times later, they finally say, yes, sir. And then we go on. Why? You're correcting the attitude. That's a labor of love. A labor of love is when you do something with the right attitude. When you do something with the right attitude. When you do something with charity. That's a labor of love. And first, go back to 1 Thessalonians. These people in Thessalonica that Paul was writing to had a work of faith. They believed God. And because they believed God, it came out in the works that they did to one another. And Paul is writing to them and saying, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, that you believed God, and it came out, and that you would work for it because of it. It says, in your labor of love, labor of love, in that you did, not only did you work for God, but you did it with the right attitude. And then the last one is patience of hope. Patience of hope. And so we have that it's the, you do what God said, which is the work of faith. You believe God and you do it. The labor of love, which is, means you do it with the right attitude. And then the patience of hope is you do it with the right motive. And so why do you do the things you do? Why do you live right? Why do you live wrong? Why do you do the things that you do? It's supposed to be because we have a hope. We have a hope. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26, it is a good thing that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, it says, I'm just going to read it here really quick. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Should know that one. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and sober and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That hope, we have certain things in the Bible that's called our hope. The second coming of Christ is a hope. That one day in Romans chapter 8, our vile bodies are going to be changed, waiting to it for the adoption to it, the redemption of our bodies. That's a hope. We have certain things in our life that we hope for, and that gives us patience to do the things that we're supposed to do. When we have faith and our attitude is right, it gives us the ability to take things with patience and joyfulness. It's like this. If you know that in the end, what you're doing is going to work out, it makes it that much easier to go forward. But if you don't know, if you're put on one of those jobs that you just don't know how it's going to work out, you don't know when it's going to end, a lot of times people in the concentration camps in World War II, the people would give up hope, the day before the army would come in and the Liberation Army would come in and save them. It's that hope that makes a person last through something. Someone that, that's always got hope in the end can make it through anything, can have patience. Our hope gives us patience. You know what it says? It says that, what does it say? Faith, experience, or experience, faith? Faith, experience, and then it says, patience, experience, and experience, hope. When we have patience in something, we can endure it. Then once we go through that, then we have experience, and then that experience gives us hope. It's a progression that goes along. And if you know the end and that it's all going to work out, it sure makes going through stuff a lot easier. We have eternal security. That's a hope. That it tells us that everything is going to work out in the end, no matter what. That gives us hope. That gives us patience. We have a new body. The second coming of Jesus Christ gives us hope. All these things. And so, that's in those three verses, and there's so much more into it, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We work because we believe God. Our attitudes or our actions match our beliefs. We labor with an attitude of love. Love for God. When the Pharisees, I believe it was, comes up and asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And the Bible says, and Jesus Christ tells them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and might, and this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love in the Bible is always connected to God and then to the other people around you. And that's why we labor. We labor because we love them. We labor because we love God, and we labor because we love each other. It's a labor of love. And then patience of hope. Because we have eternal security, because we know Jesus Christ is coming back, because we know we're going to get a new body, that gives us patience to go through anything. That gives us patience to go through anything. And so we're going to stop there. I got through one verse. My wife was giving me a hard time because I told her I didn't think I was going to get through one verse. And I didn't get through one verse. But, the Bible has so much. And you think about it, this wasn't, Daniel's 70th week. This isn't like super heavy doctrinal prophecy sort of things. But this is just day in and day out that this is what God says to do. It says that you're supposed to have faith, that you're supposed to labor out of the love for God and love for those around you, and that you're supposed to patiently. There's a verse in the Bible, where does it say? I think it's Colossians 1. some verse, I have to look it up again, but it says that we're supposed to have patience with joyfulness. Patience, Colossians 1:11, I think it is, patience with joyfulness. It's really easy to have patience when you can grumble all the way through it. But when we have a hope, like Jesus Christ is coming back, not maybe, not, you know, possibly, not, you know, He is coming back. So we can patiently, with joyfulness, endure whatever it is we have to go through down here. That's good stuff. All right. Let's take some prayer requests.